The following sermon is brought to you by Cornerstone Baptist Church. For more information on our teaching and preaching ministry, visit us online at cornerstoneorlando.org.
And the title of our sermon this morning is God's Will and Our Decisions. God's Will and Our Decisions. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's our usual custom here, week in and week out, to preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we now are currently working through 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11, so we welcome you back next week when we'll resume the blessing of that study together. However, today is the second part of a study that we began last week on making decisions in the will of God. And we want to consider that once again this morning and conclude this brief study on this subject that I pray will be very helpful to you in the decisions that you face. We have several members of our church family facing difficult decisions. We as a church have several difficult decisions that we're facing. Difficult decisions are part and parcel with the Christian life. We all face difficult decisions. We're all going to face trials in our Christian life. We're all going to be faced with tests of faith at various times where we need to respond with faith, and where we need to honor the Lord in the decisions that we make. That is both for His glory. He commands us to do that very thing, and it's for our good. It's for our blessing. So we ask the question, how do I make a good decision? How do I make a good decision? I'm facing a trial. I'm facing a difficulty. What do I do? Lord, what am I supposed to do? How do I make a faithful decision? Should I take this job or should I take that job? Should I move or should I stay? Should I marry that girl? If you have that option, should I marry that other girl? Or does God have someone else in mind for me? When should I get married? Am I ready to get married? Lord, should I get married? Where do I go to school? What career do I choose? What major should I study in? What church should I join? Isn't any church just as good as any other church? How do I make a decision? How do I make a decision that most honors the Lord? How do I make a decision that is in alignment with the will of God? How can I know? How can I have confidence? How can I know that the decisions that I make are in line with God's will for my life? Without wisdom from God, all of those decisions can be exceedingly and extraordinarily perilous. They are fraught with peril, fraught with danger. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's a promise of God in Romans chapter 8. But what God may determine for your good in making a foolish decision are the tragic consequences of that foolish decision. And that promise from Romans 8:28 is not made to a lost spouse or a lost son or a lost daughter. Your decisions have impact on those around you, sometimes a significant impact. We must fear the Lord in the decisions that we make. We must honor the Lord Jesus Christ, honor His sovereignty over our lives, honor His rule and reign over you. Honor His lordship in the decisions that we make. We must fear the Lord and make the decision that most honors Him. There is much at stake. The tough decisions or the difficult decisions, the difficult circumstances that we face, often represent a test of faith. They often represent a test. When we respond poorly to a test of faith, that test of faith can quickly turn into a crisis of faith. We are confronted often in those trials and those difficulties with how little control we actually have over the circumstances of our lives. It's at those times, often when our lives we feel out of control. We often think that we're at the mercy of our circumstances. And in thinking that we're at the mercy of our circumstances, we forget that we stand in the grace of God in Christ. We stand in grace, and we have access to that grace in which we stand by faith. We forget that often, and when we forget, we worry, and we doubt, and we fear. We fall into despair. We think we have no choices, or we think the path is laid out for us already. We forget that there is a God in heaven who has ordained that trial. We forget that there is a God in heaven who is sovereign over the circumstances of that trial. We forget that there's a God in heaven who directs us to trust alone in Him. That there is a God in heaven who will see you through that trial for your good and His glory if you'll but trust Him in it. The difficulty really comes when our test of faith, when our circumstances expose a failure of faith. That's when it gets hard. That's when it gets tough, is when our faith is small, when our faith fails. When our faith fails, when our faith is small, we neglect, we ignore, or we reject the means that God has appointed in His Word for a faithful decision, for faithful decision making. Our prayer may be to Him, "Oh God, help me. Right? Help me in this circumstance. Help me in this trial." But then we don't avail ourselves of the very means that He has appointed for our help, for our aid. And instead, we take matters into our own hands. We're tempted to compromise, and to my shame, right, we often do. Am I the only one? We're tempted to compromise. We resort to unbiblical thinking. We apply unbiblical standards. We use unbiblical methods. And we make foolish decisions, and those foolish decisions often with lasting and even tragic implications. Adam takes the fruit from Eve. There were tragic consequences of that decision, weren't there? Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. And what happens to Lot's wife? Aaron fails to wait on Moses. Moses strikes the rock in anger. The people refuse to enter the land. And an entire generation dies in the wilderness. Saul moves ahead without Samuel, and the kingdom is ripped from him. David stays at home when the army goes out to war. And on and on and on and on, even down through the decisions that you and I make today. We know that when it comes to making a good decision, we must obey the will of God. Rule number one, decision-making 101, obey the commands of God. But often, in our circumstances, we're left wondering what the will of God is in certain circumstances, right? There's the decreed will of God. We spoke about that last week. Often hidden and not revealed, the decretive or the decreed will of God. There's the preceptive will of God, that which is revealed to us, and it's revealed to us in His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 speaks of this. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." They're revealed to us with a purpose. And Moses says there in Deuteronomy 29 that it's so that we may do all the words of this law, so that we may do all the words of God's law. So with respect to the will of God, there are those things which are hidden and those things which are revealed. That which is hidden is for God to know. It belongs to Him. We don't have to figure out what it is. We don't have to go on a scavenger hunt to figure it out. We don't have to search under every rock or behind every tree, right? We don't have to wonder. I don't wonder what job has decreed for me to work, right? Before He has shown me that, before that happens in His providence. I wonder often what person I'm going to marry. I wonder what God wants me to have for lunch. But we don't have to figure out what God's hidden or secretive will, His decreed will is. Feelings may aid me in making a decision, but I shouldn't trust my feelings to make a decision. Circumstances may prompt me in one direction or another, but I shouldn't attempt to discern that which is hidden from my circumstances. That which is revealed is that which I'm to know. That which is revealed is for me. right? So that I may do all the words of his law. That which is revealed is so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And listen, what is revealed is entirely sufficient. What God has given us is sufficient. Now, God doesn't come to us with additional special revelation. We don't need additional special revelation. What we have is sufficient. He doesn't come to us in the form of feelings or inferences or hunches or dreams or visions or words or voices. The Holy Spirit isn't in the business of directing us through hunches or inferences or impressions or voices or dreams or visions any longer. The Lord led the newly formed church in the book of Acts through those miraculous signs and wonders. The Lord did that in the first century when the church was being birthed. He was directing the writers of Scripture through dreams and visions and inferences. We see that on the pages of the New Testament. But he was doing that for the purpose that he would give to us the revelation that he intended to give. And he attests to the truth of that revelation. That revelation's been closed now. We have a complete revelation in this word that he has given to us. Now, as Peter would say, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well, he says, to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Unlike the apostolic age in which the church was being given new revelation, we now have the complete and sufficient word of God revealed to us, and it provides all that we need. Amen? All that pertains to life and godliness. God has appointed the means of his word for our direction and for our guidance. If the revelation that you say that you've received is in the Bible, then you don't need it. And if the revelation that you say you've received is not in the Bible, then you should utterly reject it. That does away with all revelation outside the Bible. The Bible is a sufficient guide. God doesn't give us a detailed roadmap. He doesn't give us a checklist. I want you to interview for that job. I want you to take a left and not a right, right? I want you to wait for this opportunity that's coming. Instead, what God does is God gives us an infinitely reliable and sufficient compass. And he tells us to trust the compass, use the compass, apply the compass, follow the compass, and then put our faith and trust in the Lord to direct our steps. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Listen to the words of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That meditation is hard work, isn't it? It takes study, it takes diligence, it takes effort, it takes learning, it takes reading, it takes work. But if your delight is in the law of the Lord, then you will meditate in his law. You will meditate, as the psalmist says, day and night. You'll think about the word of God. Thinking about the word of God, you become transformed by the word of God. The word of God renews your mind, renews your heart, changes your desires, changes the way that you think. It'll impact the way that you make decisions. What is the fruit of that delight in verse 2? That constant meditation on the word of God. The psalmist says so in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why? Because he's meditating on the word of God. He's fueled by the word of God. His decision-making is fueled by the word of God, motivated by the word of God, informed by the word of God. And whatever he does shall prosper. Why? Because God's word is sufficient for every decision that he makes, and God has promised to bless the one who makes a decision in faith. God will direct his steps. God is powerful enough and faithful to preserve his way and to prosper him in whatever he does. That means that we can't be lazy. We can't be neglectful and avoid his word when making decisions. It means that we can't be faithless. And being lazy, neglectful, or faithless, we can't resort to feelings or impressions. We need to be submersed in and we need to know the Word of God. Otherwise, when you get into difficult circumstances, you get into trials, then decision-making can often feel as though you're working or walking through a fog, a cloud, difficult to see through. It may be difficult to discern the right direction to take. It may be difficult to see through all the clutter that assaults our thinking, all the temptations that assault our thinking, all the potential potholes and pitfalls that come to us because when we often act in our flesh or often think carnally or think fleshly, those potholes we can fall into. When we can't see clearly ahead, when we're in the fog, we may be tempted to abandon our compass. It's the old story of the pilot who abandons his instruments in the darkness, abandons his instruments in the fog, and sends his plane headlong into a mountain. We may forge ahead based on our own impressions or based on our own feelings. Maybe we wrap that up in religious-sounding garb, right? I feel led. I have a peace. I've been praying about it, and the Lord is leading me to do this, that, or the other thing. What we're really doing is we're abandoning the way of safety and hope. We're abandoning the means that God has appointed for our safety and for our hope. One pastor said this: we must build our decision-making processes not on the subjective and mystical quagmire of internal feelings, I feel like this is right or I feel like that is right, but on the objective and revelational rock of scriptural principle. We must make our decisions by thinking scripturally with our minds and not by feeling mystically with our emotions. So in point one, last week, we talked about the will of God. Point two, we discussed the wisdom of God revealed in His Word. And point three, what is the way of God in making faithful and biblical decisions? What is the way that God has appointed? I want to give us four principles to consider when making any decision. Four guidelines, if you will, through which you free yourself from the tyranny of mysticism, you free yourself from the tyranny of superstition, free yourself from the doubt of that, free yourself from the tyranny of emotion when making decisions. Four rules that I would commend to you as biblical considerations for making faithful decisions. Now keep in mind that this is a very broad overview of this subject. I would encourage you to a more detailed study of these things. It would be a blessing to you, right? So, what is the way of God in making faithful and biblical decisions? One, obey God's commands. Obey God's commands. We are to obey God's preceptive or revealed will, unquestionably, fully. We're to obey His will. That will, His preceptive will, His revealed will, goes beyond actions and goes to thoughts, motives, heart, attitudes, right? That's 2 Samuel. God does not just look at the outward person. God looks on the heart. It begins with our thinking. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look there at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Obeying God's preceptive or revealed will, obeying His commands, goes beyond conduct and penetrates to the heart, attitudes, motives of a person. It begins in the mind, begins with our thinking. We see that illustrated for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, where Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." This is where Peter starts. Gird up the loins of your mind. The word is anazonumi. It's a participle. Literally translated means gird up the loins of your mind, the way the New King James translates it there. Other translations are different. It paints the picture of a soldier in his garb, right? Taking up his long garment, tucking it into his belt in order to prepare for battle. That's what it has the sense of or paints the picture of, carries the sense of, as in the NASB or the ESV, preparing your mind for action. This soldier preparing himself to fight. This soldier, this person preparing their mind for action. Peter is referring here by this, the use of this word, by the use of this term, he's referring to effort. He's referring to diligence. He's referring to concentrated, disciplined thinking. This is going to be strenuous. It's not meant to be easy. It's going to be work. In other words, not tossed to and fro by every wind that blows through the battlefield, right? Not tossed to and fro by winds of emotions, winds of feelings, or winds of impressions, winds of hunches, winds of a sense of this or a sense of that. It's going to start with biblical disciplined thinking that comes from the Word of God. Okay? Therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, Peter says, self-controlled, conceived of sobering up from the effects of drunkenness or from the influence of drunkenness. What's being communicated there is this. The word has the sense of sobering up from controlling influences of inordinate emotions or desires. You can come under the influence of fear. You can come under the influence of doubt. You can come under the influence of emotion in the same way that someone can come under the influence of drunkenness, the influence of a controlled substance. We come under the influence of unbiblical thinking when we become enslaved to emotion. Peter says, be sober. Could be translated, be reasonable. Be reasonable. Prepare your mind for action and be reasonable. Peter goes on in verse 13, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to see something from this. Rest your hope fully is the verb, the main verb of the clause that begins in verse 13, and it's in the imperative. This is a command. Rest your hope, Peter commands, upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tom Schreiner says of this text, speaking of the malady that Peter is referring to here, Tom Schreiner says that there is a way of living that becomes dull to the reality of God. There is a way of living that becomes dull. It's anesthetized by the attractions of this world. And when people are lulled into such drowsiness, you could say when people are lulled into such drunkenness, under such influence, they lose sight of Christ's future revelation of himself and concentrate only on fulfilling their earthly desires. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ by girding up the loins of your mind for action and being reasonable, being sober, and resting your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ by preparing your mind for action and being reasonable is the way that you see rightly through the fog of emotion, through the fog of doubt, through the fog of despair, is the way that you make decisions in faith. Decisions aren't made in a vacuum. Our perspective on this life or our failure to keep eyes of faith glued on the life which is to come will largely determine our desire for and pursuit of the Lord our God when we make decisions in our life. We face difficult circumstances. In other words, if I'm so focused on this life that I lose sight of the life which is to come in him and the grace that is laid up for me there, then my decisions here are going to be influenced by worldly influences, by emotions, by doubt, by despair, by faithlessness. Rest your hope fully on that grace. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be reasonable. Prepare yourself from action. In that frame of mind, right? In that frame of mind, Peter continues in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, should be translated as a command. Do not conform yourselves, right? As obedient children, do not conform yourselves to your former lusts, to your former ways of acting, to your former ways of thinking, to your former ways of making decisions when you were ignorant. Ungodly desires, ungodly emotions tempt you to revert to old patterns of conduct. And Peter says, don't do it. Don't do it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare yourself for action. Think. Think. Be sober-minded. Be reasonable. Get your eyes fixed on the hope that will be revealed in Jesus Christ and make a God-honoring, faithful decision. Verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's not enough simply to say, obey this, obey that. The Lord doesn't leave us with that, right? The Lord gives us the means by which we are to think rightly, inform our heart, inform our faith. And informing our heart, informing our faith, we inform our conduct. It changes how we conduct ourselves, changes how we think, changes how we live. Be holy in all your conduct. We are to obey God's commands. And we do that the way that Peter prescribes here and the way that this is prescribed in multiple places in the New Testament. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Be reasonable. Rest your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And do not conform yourselves to former ignorance, but trust in the Lord your God and be holy in your conduct. Secondly, we are to obey God's commands. Next, we are to apply God's wisdom. We're to apply God's wisdom. What do you do when there is no clear command of God? When his revealed will doesn't explicitly direct your conduct, telling you, do this, don't do that. What do you do? What do you do? We don't see in the New Testament a command or instruction to seek the hidden, decretive will of God for us in our circumstances. We see no instruction with respect to that in the New Testament. We're not told to seek his will in that way. We're not instructed to discern. We're not instructed to attempt to interpret our providence along the way. What are we told to do? We are told to get wisdom. We're told to seek understanding. We're told to obey God's commands and apply God's wisdom. We're told to rely on that which God has provided us, and God has provided us with a sufficient source of wisdom. That wisdom is in his word. We apply God's wisdom. God's wisdom is the standard for making faithful decisions that are honoring to the Lord. So to the degree that we understand wisdom, to the degree that we have wisdom, is to the degree that we'll be able to make decisions that are faithful and honoring to the Lord in our circumstances. Sometimes those decisions are simple and easy, right? Something comes up, a circumstance comes up, and it's easy to make that decision, right? We've got circumstance and decision across the... And it becomes easy, right? That's what I need to do. No question. No question about it. Other times, our circumstances are difficult, and the decision becomes difficult, and we're not sure what to do. We need wisdom, right? We need wisdom. Again, that begins in the mind. That begins in our thinking. That's why we need to renew our minds in the Word of God. It begins once again in the mind. Consider the words of John Newton on this subject. Listen. They who study the scriptures in a humble dependence upon divine teaching are convinced of their own weakness, are taught to make a true estimate of everything around them, are gradually formed into a spirit of submission to the will of God, discover the nature and duties of their several situations and relations in life, and the snares and temptations to which they are exposed. That is a mouthful, but a powerful mouthful. Those who study the scriptures in a humble dependence upon divine teaching become convinced of their own weakness. They become humble, more humble. They're taught to make a true estimate of everything around them. How are we taught to make a true estimate of our circumstances? We're taught through the Word of God. They're gradually formed into a spirit of submission. We become more and more submissive to the will of God, the Word of God, as we understand the Word of God. They discover the nature and duties of their several situations, their several circumstances and relations in life. They see and understand the snares and temptations to which they are exposed. That wisdom comes from the Word of God. The Word of God, which dwells richly in them, is a preservative from error, light to their feet, and a spring of strength and consolation. That's not only the preceptive will of God in His commands, but that's wisdom from God's Word that we can apply in every circumstance, those situations and relations in life. Newton continues, by treasuring up the doctrines, precepts, promises, examples, and exhortations of Scripture in their minds, and daily comparing themselves with the rule by which they walk, they grow into a habitual frame of spiritual wisdom and acquire a gracious taste which enables them to judge of right and wrong with a degree of readiness and certainty as a musical ear judges of sounds. Now, some people can hear someone sing, it's like, as soon as they open, other people, not so much, right? Newton compares the trained musical ear, recognizing not musical sounds, with someone who has been steeped or submersed in the truths of Scripture and how they are able to recognize and discern circumstances, perils, pitfalls, potholes, enables them to judge right and wrong with a degree of readiness and certainty as a musical ear judges of sounds. And he goes on to say, they are seldom mistaken. They're seldom mistaken because they are influenced by the love of Christ, which rules in their hearts, and a regard to the glory of God, which is the great object they have in view. Listen, if you're here today and you have turned from your sin with an earnest faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then by the Spirit of God, God has authored a love in your heart, a gratitude in your heart, for the Lord Jesus Christ, which you couldn't have put there yourself, and you know that to be true. It is a work of grace in your heart. If you're foreign to that, if that is alien to you, if that work of grace has not been done in your heart, such that you treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, such that you see Him as precious, such that the glory of God is not the great object which you have in view, you are outside the work of grace. You need to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Biblical wisdom comes, Newton says, by treasuring up doctrines. The only one who can treasure those is the Christian, the believer, the one indwelt by God's Spirit. Biblical wisdom comes by treasuring up doctrines, precepts, promises, examples, and exhortations. Where? In your mind. When you treasure those in your mind, they seep into the soil of your heart. Out of the heart issues life. To apply God's wisdom, you have to know and understand God's wisdom. When you know and understand God's wisdom, when you are permeated by it, when you're submersed in it, even when there is no explicit command that directs your obedience, biblical principles will keep you from ignorance and error. But you must actively seek and apply those biblical principles. Again, folks, what we're talking about here is work, diligence and study, effort, labor in God's Word, daily seeking the Lord in His Word. We are not free to make foolish decisions. We are not free to say, well, the Lord's all going to work it out. The Lord's going to work it out. It's all going to work out for my good. We're not free to make ignorant decisions. We're not free to make foolish decisions. The Lord has commanded His disciples to be wise. He's commanded His disciples to be wise. Let me give you an example of what this looks like. This is a letter that we've been studying lately. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Let's take a look at this perspective in a letter that we've become familiar with over the last year and a half or so. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look down at verse 12. I want you to see the example of the Apostle Paul. Even though there isn't an explicit command, do this, don't do that, that applies to Paul's circumstances, notice what the Apostle Paul is doing to be wise. And what is the purpose of this wisdom? Love, care, concern for that church in Corinth, the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfulness in his own ministry. That's the motivation for Paul to be wise here. Look in verse 12. Paul says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. The testimony of his conscience, right? Paul is concerned with a clear conscience before God, not concerned with fleshly wisdom, but what? The grace of God that comes through his word, godly wisdom, right? And more abundantly toward you. Verse 13, for we're not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And it's in this confidence, verse 15, in what confidence? The confidence of a clear conscience, the testimony of his conscience, not according to fleshly wisdom, but according to godly wisdom. It's in this confidence of godly wisdom, verse 15, that I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. Now listen, it wasn't because God commanded him through voice, vision, feeling, impression, or otherwise. God didn't say, Paul, go to Corinth. No, it's in that confidence that Paul intended to come to them before, right? What's that confidence? It's the confidence of a clear conscience before God, godly wisdom, faith, the confidence of the ministry that Paul's been given by God, and Paul makes a decision, verse 15, to come to them, that he might have a second benefit. To pass by way of you to Macedonia, verse 16, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Paul is making all these decisions. And he's making all these decisions in faith, trusting the Lord, that the Lord is going to bless these decisions made in faith, that this is the wise and appropriate thing to do. Who decided that? Paul decided that. Paul's making this decision, right? Verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Did I just say, I'm going to flip a coin, right? Heads I come, tails I don't. Is that how Paul made his decision? Did he do it based on feelings or inferences or emotions? I feel like Corinth is a nice place this time of year. I'm going to go to... Is that how he made his decisions? No, Paul's saying, I didn't do it lightly. It wasn't done lightly. This was weighty to Paul, and I'm making this decision with weight, right? Or the things I plan, he says in verse 17. Do I plan according to the flesh? No, not according to the flesh. So that with me there should be a yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, so that whether it's yes or whether it's no, that's entirely me. Paul doesn't have that kind of confidence in his own wisdom. Paul knows that fleshly wisdom is bankrupt wisdom. It's no wisdom at all. So Paul's making his plans with godly wisdom, the testimony of his conscience bearing witness. It's not according to the flesh. Look at verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, not vacillating human reason. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So what is Paul basing his planning on, basing his decisions on? He's basing them on the promises of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Basing his decisions on godly wisdom with a clear conscience. Now, he who establishes us with you is Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us, given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Who made that decision? Paul made that decision, and he made the decision in wisdom. He wanted to spare them. And so Paul made the decision not to go to Corinth. Verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul had a clear understanding of his mission. Paul had a clear understanding of his ministry, a clear understanding of his responsibilities. Paul had a deep love for those people in Corinth. Paul had a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ and knew what ministry for the Lord entailed. And all of that, the word of God permeating Paul's thinking, permeating Paul's heart, and Paul is making decisions with all of that in the front of his mind, right? In the front of his heart. And look at Paul's ongoing application of godly wisdom in his ministry to the Corinthians. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. So Paul says, I determined this within myself. Paul's making the decision that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? Out of love for the Corinthians, Paul makes this decision. Chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. Okay, well, obviously then, in verse 12, if a door was opened, that must be the will of God for Paul to stay there then and preach the gospel. Paul, certainly, right? There's a door open. And we all know that open doors, that's exactly what the will of God is. Is that how we're to judge what the will of God is? No, what does Paul do? I had no rest in my spirit, verse 13, due to a holy and wise application of biblical principles, a love for those people in Corinth. And so what does Paul do? Because I did not find Titus, my brother, in Troas, taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, wait a minute, Paul. There was an open door there to preach the gospel. And you left that? You made the decision to leave Troas to go to Macedonia? We're not to base decisions entirely upon open or closed doors. Sometimes the right thing to do is going to be a door that appears at first to be closed and later then is opened. So then Paul praises God for leading him in verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. God leading Paul, even in verse 13, away from Troas to meet Titus in Macedonia. The love of Christ rather than self-interest should be a governing influence. Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 with me. The love of Christ should be a governing influence. In verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, what did Titus do? Titus made a decision. He went to them of his own accord. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who is also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, now this is Paul using wisdom. He sends Titus, other brothers, so that no one should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. Verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The Lord gives us freedom to make decisions that honor him. Paul's making decisions that honor the Lord and honors the Lord in the sight of men. Look at chapter 9. Verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. Now, considering the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet, I have sent the brethren, no command to do this, Paul is using wisdom, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me, find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I got a command by inference or feeling from the Lord? No. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul is thinking. Right? Paul is thinking and Paul is acting in accord with biblical wisdom. There often is a right and wrong thing to do, even when there's not an explicit command in Scripture with respect to that, right? Paul is looking for the right thing to do, trying to avoid the wrong thing to do, taking the wise course, avoiding the foolish course. We are commanded in Scripture to be wise. We're not free. Our freedom isn't for our ignorance. Our freedom isn't for neglect. It isn't for rebellion. Our freedom is so that we can freely and wisely follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We are commanded to be wise. Foolishness is sin. Apply biblical wisdom. Well, what if you're not a fount of biblical wisdom yet? What if you don't have a mature knowledge of the Word of God yet? Can you be influenced by selfishness and pride? Can the most mature among us be influenced by selfishness and pride? Can the most mature among us be prone to foolishness or covetousness? Are you sometimes given over to idolatry or self-will or self-indulgence? Do you always apply the Scriptures faithfully and thoroughly and wisely? Do we always do that? No, very often, we need the counsel and combined wisdom of seasoned saints. We need help. We need counsel. So when you are going to apply God's wisdom, often we need counsel to do that in wisdom. Listen to the Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. What is there in the absence of counselors then? Danger. Danger. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He who does not heed counsel is the fool who is right in his own eyes. Do you see the relationship between those two clauses? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised, the one who has counsel, with the well-advised is wisdom. The proud often reject, neglect the wisdom of their counselors. They are not well-advised because they have rejected counsel or they've ignored counsel. They've refused to get counsel, right? With pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised, there's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We have seen that affirmed over and over and over and over in our church over the years. Both parts of that statement, right? Without counsel, plans go awry. Happens all the time. All the time. It is proverbial. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Happens all the time. All the time. You see someone come in who's seeking wise counsel. In a multitude of counselors, plans are established. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. There it is again. By wise counsel, wage war. This is a means that God has specifically appointed for your good and for your protection, for your safety and for your blessing. Many, many do not avail themselves of this means, citing this or that or the other excuse. They don't get counsel because of this reason or that reason. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. We need counsel. The greatest of fools are those who have the highest opinion of their own wisdom. I've got this. Listen, I know the right way to go, and anyone I go to, they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. I know what to do. One, obey God's commands. Two, apply God's wisdom. Three, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. What does it mean to trust the Lord in making wise decisions? Some think, I'm going to trust the Lord. It's just all going to work out. I'm going to do what I think is best for me. God's going to work it out for my good. That's a promise of God in Romans 8:28. Whatever we decide, God's going to work it out. Mark Chansky says that there are two deadly ditches on either side of a faithful decision, right? Two deadly ditches on either side of a faithful decision. On the left is the ditch of mystical presumption. I feel like I should walk down that alley. I get the impression there's a blessing. There's someone at the end of that alley that I can witness to. I've got a hunch. I've got a feeling. And so the stories that you hear about are the guy who followed that impression down the alley, and there was someone there that he witnessed to. The stories that you don't hear about are the 1,000 times that someone walked down that alley and got mugged. One ditch is mystical presumption. This, I feel led. We have a peace about it. We've prayed. We have a peace about our decision. There are many good, godly, biblical decisions that you won't feel peace at making because they're difficult and they're hard. And at the time, in those difficult circumstances, you come to an understanding it's the right thing to do, but it's a hard thing to do. And you may not feel a peace. We just feel led that this is what we need to do. I have a conscience issue. My conscience is grieved over this. Is your conscience the arbiter of truth? The left side of the ditch, mystical presumption. On the right is the ditch of humanistic deliberation. Humanistic deliberation. You know, whatever works out best for me, that must be the will of God. Or I'm going to do this, right? Rejecting counsel, rejecting prayer, rejecting God's word. You make this life-altering decision, and you've not once gone to the Bible to consider what God's word has to say about it. Speaks volumes, right? Speaks volumes. The right ditch is humanistic deliberation. I can figure this out. I can do this. God's going to bless it. Both of these ditches are natural to fallen men. Apart from the Lord, in our own understanding, we live in one ditch or the other. Apart from the Lord, you're in one ditch or the other. Mystical presumption or humanistic deliberation. So although making good, faithful decisions that honor the Lord requires us to use our minds and employ the wisdom of the scriptures, we cannot do that in our own strength or according to our own understanding. This is a spiritual endeavor. Wise decision making is a spiritual endeavor, and we need the illumination, the help, the aid of the Spirit of God in making good decisions. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We must ask of God. What is the expression to God of our faith and dependence upon him? It's prayer. Earnest prayer. Fervent prayer. Heartfelt prayer. Biblically informed prayer. Chansky again. The most brilliantly conceived plans and decisions, prayerlessly executed, are more often than not doomed to failure. Prayer is the expression of your faith and dependence upon God, and we are desperately needed, are we not? And so we should be being desperately needed. We should be fervent, earnest, constant, and steadfast in prayer. Obey God's commands. Apply God's wisdom. Trust the Lord. And step four, make a decision. Make a decision. Here we arrive at the decision. After these steps, obey God's commands, applying God's wisdom, trusting in the Lord, if we faithfully, earnestly, with a clear conscience before God, follow His wisdom in making our decisions, if there is sincerity before God in the fullness of this process, if you have a clear conscience before God, if there is the earnest desire to please Him above all, before yourself, if you have honestly sought first His kingdom and His righteousness, then you have the freedom to make a decision in faith. And it is liberating, isn't it? You think about it, you get to this point, and it's time to make a decision. It is liberating. It's like a breath of fresh air. Freeing. There's no mystery to be uncovered. You can entirely trust the Lord for His help, His aid, His wisdom, His strength, His blessing. And you get to make a decision, and the Lord is in it, and the Lord will work through it. In that situation, in those circumstances, right, when you've worked through that kind of process with earnestness, faithfulness before God, then you can be decisive. Let's say you're deciding on two things. I want to do this and not that. Well, make the decision to do that then. And you have the freedom to make that decision knowing that the Lord is in it and the Lord will work through it. You know what? When you make that decision and take steps in that direction, you figure out that that was the Lord's providence for you all along. Be decisive. We can be courageous. When you get to that point, you can't make a wrong decision. You can make that decision in faith, knowing that you're making a decision that will please the Lord. You're making the decision in faith. You're making the decision to honor Him above all. You've sought first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then you can decisively, with courage and with faith, make that decision. You can be bold. You can be bold in your decision making. It's often here, at this point, finally here, at this point, that feelings, convictions, urges, impulses, desires all affirm a faithful decision. That you can say, I have this desire, and it is a good and holy desire, and you can make a decision in faith, in accord with that desire, and trust the Lord. It's here that those convictions come into play. It's often here that we can see the direction of God in our circumstances. You can see God blessing you all along to get you to that point, directing your steps as you make your plans. You don't get to this point of freedom, this point of relief, this point of faith. You don't get to this point apart from the hard work that precedes it. You don't get here apart from that hard work that precedes it. You've got to think. You've got to put in the faithful, diligent labor to the desire, the effort to make a decision that honors Him. It's obvious from the process, isn't it, that this point of freedom, apart from hard work, doesn't happen. It's obvious from the process that this freedom only comes then with great responsibility. The responsibility to go through that. It comes with great responsibility. We had a couple of graduations to go to this last week. And so you have your sons and daughters, you know, growing up, and they get to that point, maybe they graduate from high school, they graduate from college. And particularly, you know, in an arena with thousands graduating from college, you sort of see it written all over their faces, like freedom. There's it's this like exuberance. They imagine this freedom, conceive of it in a certain way. Others, it's like a cow staring at a new gate. They have no idea what they're going to do. Like, what am I supposed to do? Right? But that freedom, that exuberance that comes with that freedom, that relief that they're all feeling at graduation, they're soon going to be faced, aren't they, with responsibility. the bill that comes due, the rent check that's got to be written, right? With freedom comes responsibility. So that the blessed freedom that God gives us in this remains good, so that it remains good, God encircles it with his wisdom and help so that you can be assured of his blessing. For it to be free for our good, that we can freely make decisions in faith that are for his glory and for our good, so that we can enjoy the confidence of living in that blessed reality, God encircles this process with responsibility. Responsibility to obey his commands, which are good, to apply his wisdom, which is the only wisdom there is, and to trust in him in faith. When we do that, there's great freedom. And we have freedom that comes with responsibility. It's liberating, and it should also be sobering. It should be a relief. I don't have to worry in that circumstance about missing God's will. Do you see? Some people imagine that, right? I don't want to miss God's. What is God's best for me? I don't want to miss his best. You don't have to worry about that kind of worldly, unbiblical thinking. It's not what the Bible teaches us. You get to this point, you can make a decision in faith. Be courageous, be bold. It's a relief. You're not missing God's will. It's also responsibility, knowing that if I make a decision apart from God's wisdom, apart from the means that he's applied and appointed for me to make a good decision, that I'm going to face consequences if I'm not faithful. You can be assured you'll face the consequences of a foolish decision. You'll face the consequences of a wrong decision. The Lord gives us wisdom from his word, gives us instruction to avoid that. We need to trust him and follow him in it. We are never free to be foolish. We are never free to be sinful. We are never free to be ignorant. We are never free to be self-willed. We are free to enjoy his help and wisdom in our decisions. We are free to follow him in faith with the expectation that we are as a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? And in everything that we do, he directs us and prospers us. All praise, honor, and glory to the one in whom we place our trust. Amen? Let's pray. Go before the Lord with the decisions that you have to make in your life. Repent of neglect. Turn from the error of mystical presumption or humanistic determinism. Trust in him and labor to make decisions that honor him. Let's pray. And when you're done praying, you are dismissed.